Awesome. Well, John chapter 9, the title of today's message is Believing is Seeing. Believing is Seeing. Now, what we're used to hearing is seeing is believing, right? Because that's how our culture works. Show me, and then maybe I'll believe. Let me touch, let me see, let me experience, and then with my limited senses, I'll determine if this is true or not, if it's something that I should believe in. But what Jesus says is you're blind. You can't see spiritually. You can't discern truth or right from wrong properly. You need me, Jesus says. So if you want to see the truth for what it is, he says, come to me. I will give you eyes to see. But first, you must believe. Believing is seeing. So let's hop right into our text here. We're going to see today Jesus encounter one physically blind man and a whole group of spiritually blind individuals. So let's see how this plays out. Verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they're walking down the street and they see this man in an unfortunate circumstance and they say, man, I wonder what's going on here. Jesus, did this guy blow it or was it his parents' sin that caused him to be here in this unfortunate situation? This, guys, is the result of religious thinking. This is religiosity to its core. And basically what it says is that everything in life that's received, whether it's good or bad, is deserved. That's religious thinking. Something good happened to you. What did you do? You must have done something, surely, to cause God's face to shine upon you in such a way, to get that new car or that job promotion. That's religious thinking. Or something bad happened to you, a horrible tragedy. Well, surely you did something to anger God, and now he's punishing you for it. That's what religious thinking is. That's religiosity. And I believe that this is something that Jesus detested, this way of thinking. He sought to abolish this way of thinking. We'll see him even address it in this chapter. But I believe that Jesus wanted to wipe this out. And as he came across people who thought in such a way, he wanted to deal with that individual because he loved them. But I believe he has issues with this way of thinking for several reasons. Number one, guys, this religious thinking does not account for the sheer weight of sin, the damage that sin has done. Religious thinking says, well, you sinned here, but don't worry, because you can do this good thing to make up for it. Kind of a weights and balances type of deal. You've messed up here, but God will slap you on the hand, and then, you know, your record will be good. You'll be clean. That's not accurate. That is not true. All it takes, guys, is one sin from you, one sin from me, to disqualify us from heaven, to send us to an eternal hell. So obviously, there's a lot more going on in just one sin than we can even see temporally. Religious thinking doesn't account for what we can see temporally either. You see, we've all sinned. We've all offended people with our decisions. We've all been offended and hurt by other people's decisions. Am I right? Well, sometimes, guys, the party that is offended can have worse temporal effects than the party who is offended, who is the offender. One guy can choose to make a decision and then drastically transform in a negative way the lives of other people because of his or her sin. And we see that. And religious thinking does not account for this. Where's the weights and balances? How do you justify what took place? The other end of that, the blessings of God. Religious thinking undermines the blessings that we have, the gift of life given to us. The fact that God, before the foundations of the world, would think about you, would think about creating you and say, I want to have a relationship with this individual. I'm going to create them. The most prized possession in all the universe given for us, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. There is no one more valuable than the very Son of God. And yet he was given his flesh to be pulled from his back and hung on a cross for us. And then from that, stemming from that, the gift of eternal life, heaven. We get to go. We have a hope beyond the grave. We get to go to heaven. It says in Ephesians that we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, that it belongs to us. Honestly, I wish I could preach on that, but I have no idea what that means exactly. But every spiritual blessing is ours in the heavenlies. More than we could even imagine, guys. Co-heirs to the riches of heaven with Christ Jesus. But religiosity says, but I'm a good guy. I earned that. There is no way possible that we could earn such blessings. And then also, religiosity, what it does, guys, is it robs our heart of compassion for people. As we start to think legalistically and start keeping score, all of a sudden, you no longer care for people in need. One of the third largest religion in all the world is Hinduism. And if you look at Hindu nations, you'll see a lot of abject poverty. And Hindus believe in a thing called karma, right? We know karma well in our society, too. You hear people talking about karma all the time, right? And it's just religious thinking spun off in a different religious name, in a different context. But what it is basically, they see people suffering in poverty, sick, hurt, maybe injured, and morally they're conflicted. They don't want to help because of karma. Well, surely they're there because they did something and now they're paying for it. That compassion, it robs you of that compassion. Plus, get this, they don't want to mess with that person's suffering because, man, I'd be messing with their karma. Like, I could be hindering them from earning a better life. Next time, I could give them some money now and a meal and some clothes, but what if that means they'll have to come back as a worm next life? You know, that, and that's what it does. It as you start to count and keep score, it removes your compassion for people. And I believe these are reasons why Jesus was trying to annihilate it, wanted to get rid of this. And guys, lest we think that this type of thinking only exists on the other side of the globe, or 2,000 years ago during the days of Jesus, this type of thinking is alive and well in Calvary, Tucson, right here in this pulpit, right here. It's so easy, I'll be the first to admit, to slip into legalistic thinking. It's so easy to do this. And so we have to keep our hearts with all diligence, guys. Let's allow the Lord to sift this out of our heart as we go through this chapter here. So let's see how Jesus answers. Was it his parents' sin? Was it his own sin? What does Jesus have to say? Verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." That God's works should be revealed in this man. I love this answer. I love this verse. This is really the answer to a very popular question. Hey, why do bad things happen? Isn't that a big question that people often ask about God? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Right? It's a legitimate question. And the Bible gives us several answers. Number one, again, that overarching, the reach of sin is so great, it's affected everybody. That number one, no one is good. We have all deserved death because of our sins. But also, sin is so rampant that it affects all of us, and bad things happen because of the free will that God has allowed us to have. Number two, God will allow trials to come our way. Robert talked about that a little bit Wednesday, about testing. He loves us so much to allow trials to take place, to test us that might cause pain today, but will yield a harvest for eternity that is far greater than anything we could imagine here and now. He'll allow his servants to be tried, like Job, like it says in 1 Peter, he'll try us like gold in a fire. And we come through better in the end. These are legitimate answers the Bible offers. But this answer, I think, transcends the other two answers. And that is, you might be suffering. I might go through this trial or that trial because God is desiring to reveal himself in a miraculous way to people around you that you have no idea. Doing work eternally in hearts of those around you that you couldn't even imagine. And so you may be going through a difficult time, but know that God is desiring to reveal his works through you. Sin and trials and testing may be factors involved, but the main reason could very well be God is using you in your trial to bring people into eternal life. Okay, so do not be discouraged. You guys see, when Jesus wanted to show a starving world that he is the bread of life, he called thousands of people into the middle of the wilderness. He preached for hours to where they started to get hangry. You know, hangry is when you get angry and hungry at the same time. It happens a lot. So that he could miraculously be the one to feed them. I am the bread of life. Well, certainly he is the bread of life. When Jesus wanted to show a dead world that he is the resurrection and the life, he called his good friend, somebody he really cared about, Lazarus, to get sick and to suffer and to die so that he could personally be the one days later to show up at his grave and raise Lazarus from the dead so that those Pharisees and everybody there and you and I reading in John could see that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and to show a blind world that he is the one who gives sight to the eyes of the blind, that he is the light of the world. He caused this man to be born blind so that he could touch him and so that he could heal him. And Jesus will do that very thing. He'll touch this man. He'll give him eyes to see. He'll give him sight. And God does that today. He still does that. I hear of people cancer-free. They go in and the doctors cannot find the tumor. People receiving sight to see. People receiving the ability to get up and walk. God is still moving like this today, guys. And he chooses to do this. And when he does, he's telling the world around us through his works that he is greater than our trials. He is more powerful than our infirmities. And so these times will happen where he'll remove you from your circumstances, from your difficult circumstances. And we're like, oh, Lord Jesus, just make that happen. That's what I want. Right? That's always our first choice, isn't it? Because that's the easiest. It's like, Lord, I know you can snap your fingers and this will all just go away. Please make it happen. Amen? And he can do it. And we have faith that he can do it. But I also know that this often is not his desire. He sees the type of culture we live in, especially in America today. People are so quick to write off miracles. Well, we may not have an explanation for it now, but surely science will advance and we'll figure out what's going on here, surely. But God knows, guys, sometimes instead of removing you from your circumstances, sometimes he'll call us to remain in our circumstances but sustain us through them. He knows sometimes the more effective witness, the more effective revelation of his works isn't removing you from it, but calling you to carry your cross, to trust him through it. And as people watch you, they see the strength that you have. They see the joy that you shouldn't be having. They see the hope that you have stemming from your faith in Jesus Christ. And that does something, that messes with their heads, especially the ones trying to run from Jesus. You see, the Lord knows that what's most effective isn't necessarily pulling you out of the darkness, but causing you to glow in the dark, because that's what blows people's minds. That, especially in our culture, that's what gives people reason to consider Jesus Christ as the solution. As they watch you go through what they consider to be worst case scenario to them, and you have a smile on your face, and you're thinking about others, and you have a joy and a hope, and you're getting through this, that blows people away, guys. And God's works are revealed in that, sometimes more than his miraculous healings. Amen? So don't be discouraged if you're in your trial and God hasn't taken it away. Do not be discouraged, guys. The Christian pain is never in vain. The Christian pain is never in vain. God is doing something, and he could be impacting eternity in ways you don't even know. So please do not be discouraged regarding the trials that you're facing today. Verse 4, Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, he says. You see, here Jesus is saying, guys, enough of this talking. I got to get to work. There's a limited time for me to do what I need to do here. The Father's called me to ministry here. And I've got this window of opportunity where I need to get things done. So let's get busy. He rolls up his sleeves and he goes to work here. But he also says there's a time coming when no one can work. Jesus is alluding to the end. One day Jesus is going to come back in his glory, guys, and it will be too late to receive Jesus through faith. The day of judgment will come, and it will be too late to put your trust in Jesus Christ through faith. And because of that, it will be too late for us to do work for the kingdom. That window will be closed. And so just as Jesus recognized, hey, there is a window of opportunity for you to serve, for me to impact eternity, we need to capitalize on our opportunity right now, just as Jesus did. We need to take advantage of the health that we have, take advantage of the strength that you have, of the intellectual ability that you have, the resources, the finances that you have. Take advantage while you have the opportunity and invest in the kingdom of God. We should not put off for the Lord what we could do for him today. Amen? So some of you guys are sitting here and you've been praying about just helping out in the children's ministry. You see a need. Or maybe serving. You got a heart for high school kids. Just step out and see what the Lord does. Step out and do it. You've been kind of convicted. You want to honor the Lord with your finances and trust him a little more. Step out and do it. Test him in such a way. That missions trip that you've heard about. Man, that Rocky Point trip sounds pretty. I wonder if I should get. Just do it. Just step out. Get involved. Go out and get busy. One pastor that I really like to listen to, he says it this way. He said, you may make a mistake through misguided action. That's possible. But you're certain to make a mistake by doing nothing. Isn't that good? Therefore, church, we should err on the side of action. I don't think the church's problem is that we are making mistakes through misguided action too often, as much as we're making the mistake of doing nothing, right? So we should err on the side of action. Follow Jesus' example. Step out while we have this opportunity, lest we lose this opportunity forever. Verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and he washed, and he came back seeing. This is the gospel, guys, right here packed into these two verses. Jesus, he calls out to this man. He steps into this man's life, and he speaks to him. He says, go. Get up. Go wash in this pool. I'm sending you somewhere. And that's how he reacts. He comes into our life, and he doesn't just say, hey, secretly believe in me. Don't tell anyone. Don't let it affect anything you do on the outside. You'll be good, all right? Just sit here tight. Hang here. We'll be good. He says, go. Get up, go to the pool, and wash. And this man got up in faith. Like many of you, you've gotten up, you've responded to that call. You've said, you know what? I need to get busy for the Lord. I need to get my family in church. I need to respond to this call that God has given me. This man responded to the call, and guess what? The response was healing. Eyes to see. And many of you, I know, have experienced this. I have personally, where I've responded to the call. I've stepped out in faith when it didn't make much sense. And God met me there. God touched my life. But if you're here, you're a non-believer. You've been running from the Lord. Maybe you're kind of hiding out in your own little corner of life, and you're not really wanting to acknowledge God. I was there for a long time. There's a step here, though, that I skipped that I want you to be aware of. And it's right there in verse 6. And that is that Jesus, before he called this man, he spit in the ground, made some mud, and then rubbed it all up in the dude's face. Just like all over his face, this clay. Nasty, right? If I was his disciple, I'd be like, Jesus, do you really have to do that? That's not sanitary. I mean, that's offensive, Jesus, you know? But, you know, the Lord loves us so much, guys, that he does not want us to continue in a path of sin and rebellion comfortably. You may be going on in your bondage thinking you're cool. No, I'm not blind. I'm good. I've got this. And then all of a sudden, one day came along and you got the fill of your sin. You realize it's not satisfying. I need more and I need more and I need more to get satisfied. All of a sudden, your circumstances get real ugly real fast because of your decisions, because of your relationships, perhaps. And Jesus is personally just rubbing some mud up in your eyes. And you're like, what is going on? Things were good for me for so long. I was able to maintain. I had it together. I'm a good person. And now things aren't working out for me. God loves you so much that he will seek you out. He will spit in the ground and he will rub mud up all up in your face. Not because he wants to see your face dirty. But let me tell you this. Don't you think it was easy for this guy to respond to that call? Hey, here's some spitty mud all over your face. Why don't you go wash off? Yes, please. You know, I'll gladly wash my face off, Jesus. And it could be that he's getting you to the end of your rope. He's getting you to that place where you're finally willing to respond to his call. And it's no coincidence that you're here today, by the way. He is calling you. And if you haven't had mud in your face yet, I encourage you, stop now. Receive him now. You can go to the pool without getting mud in your face. Another interesting thing about this, though, I love how outlandish this healing is. I love how I just scratched my head at Jesus, like, that just threw me for a loop. If I was there, I would have been just dumbfounded by what took place. Really? Spitting on the ground? And I believe Jesus does this so often. He heals differently every time as you study his life throughout the Gospels. And I believe he knows we're so prone to formula in religion, right? If Jesus were to heal the same way every time, man, we would take the notes and be like, okay, that's the magic formula. This is what we're going to do. Church, we're so tempted to look back on the past at what God has done. Oh, the early days of Calvary Chapel and the Jesus movement and, you know, the Great Awakening and all these things, what God has done in the past. It becomes so easy to study it and try to copy it today. And when we do that, we find ourselves disappointed that nothing's happening. Why? Because God desires us to function. God desires us to live in the realm of faith, not where we're comfortable, not where we're strongest, not where our giftings are most effective. He wants us to function where we have utter dependency on him. You guys remember when Peter was out in the boat in the Sea of Galilee with the disciples, and it's storming. It's storming, and Peter's like, I got this. I got my sea legs. Like, Peter was a fisherman. He had that muscle development. He was good to go. But Jesus is like, hey, Peter, why don't you step out of the boat and onto the waves? That's where Jesus wants us. That's where he wants us to operate, where we have to watch him constantly, where we're utterly dependent on him and his leading. In church, I just ask you guys, please pray, if you're not already, please pray for the church. Pray for Calvary Tucson. Pray for the church of Tucson as a whole, that we would be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, lest we be one of these churches that clings to our formula, that clings to our method, and slowly dies because the Holy Spirit is no longer leading and moving. We want to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's been said that we should be willing to do the things that no one else is doing to reach a people that nobody else is reaching. Isn't that awesome? May we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and his leading in such a way. Verse 8, therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. I am that guy. You kind of picture this funny situation. This dude is seeing for the very first time, and he's watching these people like argue about him. He's like, first off, you guys look way different than you sound. Just throwing me for a loop here. Secondly, he's like, I don't really know what I look like, but I am that guy. Like, they're telling the truth. I am he. You guys, next to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest proof for the gospel is a changed life, is your transformed life and mine. People see this, and some of you guys have experienced something drastic, like a drastic change. You were pulled out of some yucky mire, some deep, dark pit, and God has set you on the rock, and you're a whole new creation, and it's thrown people for a loop. They debate about you at work. Is this the same guy? You run into your high school buddies and you're like, oh, he found Jesus. So what is this even? I don't even know this guy anymore, right? It stirs things up when God touches somebody. And there are those who try to write it off or explain it away. Oh, he's just a religious fanatic now, or I'm glad that works for him. But at the end of the day, they cannot deny that a real change has occurred in your life. And when you give Jesus glory for that change, man, it wears on him. It wore on me for a long time. I had an uncle who just day in, day out lived for Jesus, and I could see it. And he regularly would point out to me, hey, the Lord, this is Jesus, you know, that's doing this work. And it wore on me in the best of ways, by the way. I think of my brother Seth. He got saved when he was 19 years old, and he got pulled out of some mire, some nasty stuff, bad decisions. I'm one of three siblings. I have an older sister. I'm the middle child, and then my younger brother. We progressively started bad habits at younger and younger ages, drugs and alcohol. And by the time it got down to influence my brother, he was in the sixth grade when he started. And just heartbreaking that my influence would have such an impact on him negatively. By the time he was 19, he was in such a bad place. He was running with some really rough guys and just full of violence and anger and doom and gloom, and you could see it on his face. And God touched him and turned this boy around. I mean, you could see it. My wife said it was the first time she ever saw physically someone be born again. Like, he was a new creation. He'd walk into our family gatherings, smiling, happy, full of purpose and excitement, talking about the latest thing he learned about the Lord. And he's still going, by the way. He's still going strong. But when God touched his life, it messed with his little sphere of influence. It messed with his group. There were some friends that didn't like it so much. There was another dude who was running with him who was actually a backslidden Christian. He grew up in youth group and stuff, and he was there in the party life running with my brother. He got so convicted by Seth's turnaround that he came back to Jesus, and he's actually preaching at the West Campus this morning. Nick Weiss, yeah. He's our college group pastor. He's over there preaching on the book of Jonah, so if you want to get online and check his teaching out, I'm actually going to run over here after this teaching to go hear it. But once Nick got saved, it started spreading to his buddies. And it just spreads around. To see this, go, let's keep this fire spreading, guys. You're here. Let God, let how he touches your life, let it shine and let it flow and just fly through you into the lives of those around you. Amen? Verse 10, therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, well, a man called Jesus made clay. He anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. I was kind of blind when the whole thing happened. I didn't see which way he went. Sorry. Verse 13. So they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Nice friends, huh? Something is wrong here. Something's afoot. Let's get this guy turned over to the authorities. So obviously they weren't as excited for him as he was hoping. So they turned him into the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now, according to their written law, their extra man-made law that they added to the Bible, you couldn't spit on the Sabbath. You couldn't create clay on the Sabbath because it's considered work. And so here Jesus is like, man, they're going to get a load of this. I can't wait until I see their faces. And he spits. You know, he's doing this on purpose against their man-made law. Then the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. It's as simple as that. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, well, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. Jesus drops a division bomb right among them. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Now, Jesus isn't a particular fan of division or war. In fact, God hates those who cause unnecessary division. It says that in the Proverbs. But Jesus said that knowing that the truth he would bring in the gospel would force people to make a decision. It would force people out of the gray area of life and make a decision about God and about Messiah and about how they ought to live. And that as people made decisions, it would polarize them. It would set mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, which isn't hard to do in these days, it seems like. But it would get into homes and divide. Jesus knew that. But here he is intentionally, as I said, doing a miracle that went against their man-made religion. Why? Jesus loved these Pharisees enough to force them to make that decision. Look, guys, you can either have your law or the real living Messiah, the Son of God. You can have rules and regulations, or you can have a Savior. Pick what you want, but you can't have both. You cannot have both. The gospel is not a list of rules and then a little bit of Jesus on top in case you need it. That is not the gospel. Don't believe it. rules and regulations or Jesus? And that's the decision that Jesus wants us to make. That's the decision he wanted these guys to make. You going to trust in your laws? And again, this isn't so Jesus can you know, get all this credit. This isn't because Jesus wants to prove these guys wrong. It's because Jesus loves these guys. He sees the bondage of religion. He sees that these guys are trusting in their own pride and their own ambitious religious attitude, and it's not going to get them anywhere with the Lord. In fact, he who works is counted as debt, Paul said. So he forced them to make this decision. He stood in direct opposition of that religiosity that we talked about to force them out of it. Now, I find it silly. There's so many times I've heard people like try to spin Jesus off as this like super cool rebel. Like Jesus is the ultimate rebel. You know, like you thought he wore a cloak. He actually wore a leather jacket with spikes like Billy Idol. Spike his hair up. You can't say he didn't. We don't know what he looked like. You know, Jesus was not like the ultimate rebel, like the anarchist. Jesus did this. He'd stir things up because he loved these people. He spoke harshly to the authorities because he knew that's what it would take to open their eyes and to wake them up. He was motivated not by rebellion, not by anarchy. He was motivated by his love for these people, his care for their souls. Verse 17, they said to the blind man again, well, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he, Jesus, was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. His parents were like, look, something crazy happened. Yeah, evidently it had to do with this dude Jesus, but we weren't even there. This isn't our fault. Please don't try to reel us into this thing. We are afraid of you. We want to play by your rules. You know, don't get us mixed up. He's of age, ask him. So they turned to him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. He's like, guys, you're saying all this nasty stuff about this Jesus character. He's like, honestly, I have no idea where he's from. I don't know what the guy's done with his life. I'll tell you what I do know, though. This dude walked into my life today. He touched me, and I will never be the same because of it. I was blind, and now I see. That's something I can tell you definitively right now. You guys see, biblical Christianity is logical, all right? Despite what a lot of people who don't look into it says, there are explanations, there are answers for the greatest questions that challenge the biblical faith of Christianity. In fact, one of the top philosophers in the world of education today is a Christian, and he debates frequently the case for biblical Christianity. However, if I could just be straight with you guys, when I gave my life to Jesus, when I committed my heart to Jesus, I did it before I had all the answers. I really did. Because when I gave my life to Jesus and I chose to follow him, I didn't do so because I was intellectually satisfied. I did it because this guy touched my life. I finally learned about a God who loved me to such a degree that he would hang on a cross, be tortured and hang on a cross for me. I learned of a person that I could have a relationship with that was incapable of failing me. And that rocked my world. That broke me in the best of ways. And I wanted that. I wanted a relationship with him. So I sought him. I responded to that call. He revealed himself to me. He gave me eyes to see. Now, questions did eventually come and answers followed. And that's great. But at the end of the day, I gave my life to Jesus because he touched me, because he touched my life. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, I believe in God like I believe in the sun, S-U-N. Not because I can see it, but because by it, I can see everything else. Isn't that good? He's like, some people believe in the sun because they get their microscope or their telescopes out and they look at it, they study it, they look at the solar flares, and they intellectually they acknowledge the sun exists. But then there are those people who believe in the sun because they've experienced the sun. They step outside in the morning and they feel its warmth. They step outside, they see its effect on the plant life in springtime. They see the sun as it lights the path before them. And these people don't have to look up, and they don't have to prod the sun and study it. They know it's there because they feel its effects. And that's what this guy's saying. Look, I don't know everything there is to know about Jesus, but I've experienced him in such a way that he's touched my life. And I know that he's touched some of your lives as well. And you can say the same thing. But picture this, okay? This guy, oh man, this dude touched my life, and it's kind of creating some problems, creating some waves. I don't like this so much. I'm going to get my shades, my Ray Charles shades on. I'm going to go sit back in that corner, and I'm going to pretend like this never even happened. I'll be the blind guy, if that's who you want me to be. I'll be Mr. Blind Guy, okay? I don't want to cause any waves. Who would do that? Nobody, right? That would be foolish. That would be silly to do that. And yet, are there Christians that pretend like Jesus never touched them? Maybe some of you've been touched by Jesus. He has revealed himself to you. He's softened your heart in ways. You actually like listening to Christian radio. Oh, that was, you guys like Christian radio, sorry. No, I do too. But before I was saved, I tried. I was like, I don't get this. This is like cheesy. And then once I got the Holy Spirit in me, it was like I was bawling, driving down the road. Like, it's so true, you know? And like, the Holy Spirit changes you. It makes you sensitive to the truths of his word. And some of you have experienced that. But you've tried to, like, hide it. You get around your buddies, and you're like, no, they're like a little infomercial comes on about, like, you know, people in poverty. It's touching your heart, and your friends are like, dude, are you crying? No, man. No, I'm good. You know, don't try to hide what God has done in you. Don't try to hide. Don't pretend to wear the chains that Jesus has set you free from. Just to try to fit in. Just to try to keep waves from taking place in your place of work or in your family or in your friends, in your group of friends. Now, of course, don't be jerks and go in there and beat everybody with your Bible, right? Expecting them to live like Christians, but allow the work of Jesus to flow in and through your life. Don't resist that. God has touched you. He wants to transform your community. Verse 26, then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples? Ooh, burn. He got them good there. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Can you guys sense the sarcasm there? Yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That's a pretty, man, this dude's preaching it, right? Who would have thought? Like, nobody knew this guy that was sitting on that corner blind asking for money could stand up to the authorities, the top dogs of religion in his region, and just like preach to them, right? And it, considering the religious mindset of their day, how could they answer that? Well, God honors good people, but how could God be honoring this guy? Because we don't think he's a good person, and it's just throwing them for a loop. So they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast them out. Now, I mentioned that guy that debates. There's a lot of guys, actually, that it's their job to lecture, and actually they'll debate people of opposite views. And they study debate techniques, and one of the techniques is called ad hominem. It basically means against the man, against the man. And they've discovered this, it doesn't work very well. In fact, it's actually a poor debate technique. And so what happens is, if you've ever watched a debate, one party finally fails to be able to reply to the other person's view, and so they just start making fun of the other person. Oh yeah, well you tie your shoes weird and eat soy milk with your Cheerios, so who would really listen to you? Come on, guys, am I right? You know, and everybody's like, oh, okay. So basically, when you don't have anything else to say, you just start making fun of the other. That's exactly what they're doing here. Well, you're just this filthy sinner. Get out of my sight. Because they didn't know how to answer him, because he was right. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. So here he is, this man, this guy was called to be born blind and to live blind for how many years so that the works of God could be revealed in him? Not only that, but he was called to have a high-profile conversion that cost him something. The whole town knew about it, and he was ostracized for it. He was kicked out of the synagogue. And what that meant was, typically, that would mess with your commerce. Like, you couldn't do business with people if you weren't involved in the synagogue. People wouldn't sell to you if you weren't involved in the synagogue. This was a high cost. This was some persecution this man was receiving. And Jesus hears about it, and Jesus meets this man right where he's at. Don't be afraid of persecution. Don't be afraid of the sacrifice that comes with honoring Jesus, because there's special and unique fellowship involved there. Paul said, I long to know the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. Paul didn't want to know the suffering. He already knew it. He knew it well. Paul wanted to know the sweet, unique fellowship that comes for suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys loved the Lord, right? But did they ever encounter God in such a way as to physically walk with them? Not until they were in the fiery furnace. There was special, unique fellowship with the Lord Jesus in their suffering. And here Jesus is to meet this man face to face as he suffers for the name of Jesus. He says, who is he that I may believe? Jesus says, you're looking at him. You are looking at me. You can see me, can't you? The guy now has eyes to see, and Jesus is here revealing himself. Before, he had no idea what Jesus looked like. But when we seek God, when we respond to his call, you seek the Lord with all your heart, and he will reveal himself to you. Some of you guys are here. Again, you're running from the Lord. You're trying to ignore him. Or maybe you just have so many doubts. Allow him to reveal himself to you. Take this week. Get into the Bible. Start praying. Start allowing Jesus to reveal himself to you, and he will be faithful to do so. He says, verse 38, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Then Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see. Therefore, your sin remains. You don't think you're blind. So, of course, you're going to stay blind. You see, the reality, guys, is it's not about the religious and then us who got it together. We're not religious at all. We know Jesus. The reality is across the board, every single one of you, and including myself, we have all been born blind spiritually. We all need Jesus, guys, to open up our eyes. We all need Jesus. But you cannot heal a blind man that doesn't want to see. You cannot heal a blind man that doesn't want to admit that he's blind. I think it's Proverbs 26, I want to say. It goes off this long list of things that a fool is. And by the end of that list, you're like, Lord, help me from being a fool, because that guy looks pretty stupid. And as you read the bottom of that list, it says, but do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for that man. You see, of all the foolish sins that we could harbor, that we could commit, the most damaging to ourselves, guys, is the sin of pride, of the sin of religious self-righteousness, because that is the one sin that will keep you from the Savior. That is the one sin that will keep me from receiving eyes to see, receiving sight from Jesus Christ. James chapter 4 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Guys, may that be our hearts. May we be a people who are not afraid to confess our sins before the Lord and acknowledge our shortcomings. May we be a people who learn how to apologize for the wrong that we've done to each other, to acknowledge when we're wrong, when we've harmed, when we've hurt one another, and when we've hurt the Lord. Let's be quick to acknowledge that. May the Spirit equip us to do so. Peter said, repent and be converted so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. There's one thing I can guarantee, guys. You're going to need to repent today, and so will I. Tomorrow, same deal. If there's one thing sure, we struggle with sin, right? So why don't we just get good at repenting? Why don't we just be professional repenters? You know, like we can just go to the Lord right away and be like, I blew it again, Lord. Lord, help me. You know, give me the Spirit. I need to change. I recognize this. So that we can dwell in that refreshment that he offers. And not, may we not waste any more time trying to justify ourselves. Amen? Stand with me, would you, and let's pray.